Four rights come down from Albany area, and he is graciously going to share the word of God with us, and I'm just so blessed and so thankful. Known John so many years, he's such a great servant. He's run family camp. He's just one of the best, and I'm just proud, very proud to know this man. So please welcome him warmly, Reverend John Courtright.
First of all, John wanted me to share with you a couple things going on in conjunction with our church this summer. First of all, family camp registration is now open. That's at Silver Bay, and that will be June 30th through July 6th at Silver Bay. And the theme this year is Jesus, Lord of All. So that'll be exciting. So registration's online at our website, lhim.org. If you want to get registered, you can click and register online. All right, this is the theme, and this is what I'm going to be teaching on, too. Actually, when Richie said he's teaching on wait on Yahweh, I was like, oh, no. You know, anytime you do these type of things where a bunch of people teach, I love it. We never talk. You know, we don't talk with the other teachers. We just, John says, there's the theme. And so, but I'm always amazed how well things go together. So I'm teaching on wait on the Lord, but really mine is wait on the Lord, patiently endure. And so I'm going to really look at patience. And in light of, and I think you'll see how what Richie taught today and what Dwayne taught will just fit very well. I'm really blessed how these things work together. But if you would, please turn to James chapter 4. I think one of our temptations, and this is true in our lives all the time, in waiting on Yahweh, is to have patience. Is to not try and push God around. You know, try and make it happen on my terms. But to actually wait. To wait on God. To wait on God to move. And me to find out what God wants me to do. Rather than me make it. Because what happens is then I make up my own thing. And I start trying to do it on my own because I haven't been patient. Wait. Patiently wait. And sometimes that can be a long time. But it's to have patience. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore, be patient, brethren. James 4, 7. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. But you think of a farmer, right? Before we had our pool, I had a nice little garden, and then we built a pool and it kind of messed everything up. But when we had the garden and you'd plant, especially if you plant from seed, I'd go out there every day and, take a look, but I can't force it. But I can anticipate it. I can, prepare. I can think about it. I can meditate upon it. But I can't force it. I wait patiently for the fruit to come up. You can't make the tomatoes grow any faster than they're going to grow. But you can nurture it. You can weed it. You can meditate upon it. You can, right? But you have to patiently wait like the farmer. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. That's why you guys are all looking around. It's chapter 5, verse 7. I'll read it again. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets early in late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets. As an example, think about the prophets. I like to think about Jeremiah. about Jeremiah for a minute and the patience that he had to have and endure when basically the whole nation was against him, when he's saying the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take over the city. And they sent him down and they put him down in that well, they put him in stocks, they did all these things to him. He didn't change. He just was patient. Consider the prophets of suffering and patience who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You know, you study Job, and he goes through this whole thing, and finally at the end of this whole thing, he says, Lord, I thought I knew you, but now I see you. After the whole thing, finally he heard from God, and then the counsel was like, poof, the reality came, and then God delivered him, and it's a great example. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I love coming down here because you guys like the Bible, so I can just read and read and read, and you guys love it. I don't have to be like little kid's glove, like give you a bunch of things. I could just, although now I can do slides, I find out. So I almost wanted to put together a slide just so I could use this, but I don't have one. So Psalm 40, 40th Psalm. This is a Psalm of David. And I really think this is a Psalm of David working his mind while he's waiting patiently. And that's what it's about. Psalm 40, and I just want to read it. I'm not going to expound too much on it at this point. But Psalm 40, verse 1 is what he says. I waited, what? Patiently. I waited patiently for Yahweh. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in Yahweh. How blessed is the man who has made Yahweh his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Yahweh, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare to you. If you would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Other than meditating, here's another thing to do. Consider the wonders of Yahweh as you wait patiently. Consider his works. Consider what he's done. Meditate upon him, his nature, his creation. Think about him. That's what David's doing here. If I would declare to speak, it's too numerous. You can never think too much about God. He's unfathomable. Your mind is not big enough. You can spend the rest of your life, so there's always something to do. Think about God. Think about Yahweh. Sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It's not in sacrifices. It's in doing the will of God. I have proclaimed the glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Yahweh, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. He was doing what he knew to do. You, O Yahweh, and he was reminding himself and God of who God is. You will not hold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. And here's the situation he was in. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed. The evils were around him. His own sin. He was so cognizant of his sin. It constantly was, he understood how bad things were. Be pleased, O Yahweh, to deliver me. Make haste, O Yahweh, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. I think of that like Job's miserable comforters. Aha, aha, aha. I know why you're there. Right? Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. When I was going through what I wanted to teach and look at these, I really wanted to get to Hebrews 10, and we're going to get there to verse 19 and then later verse 32. But the first part of Hebrews 10 is dealing with the how Jesus Christ is one sacrifice for all. And how one sacrifice for all, he took care of all the things. And in here, he quotes in verse 5 through 7 from the psalm we just read. He comes to the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O my God. Now, why did he quote from this here? I don't have any idea. And I actually wasn't even going to bring this up, except for teaching. And that is, you don't squeeze the scripture. If you don't know, you don't guess. You don't try and tell people, oh, this is what this means. Because when God reveals his scripture, it's clear. It's like when it's revealed, all of a sudden it's like, poof, the light goes off. You're like, wow, I get it. I don't get this. So, what do I do as someone who studies the Bible and wants to teach? What do I do in a situation like this? I'm supposed to wait on Yahweh. I'm not supposed to guess. I've seen a lot of people go astray, teachers, because they guess. Because they wrongly interpret scripture and they go off on tangents of something that it doesn't say because they don't wait on Yahweh. And so what I've done with this, which I have done, I probably have thousands of these in the files of my brain. You ever get an email like it has a topic and you're like, you know what? I'm interested in that, but not right now. So I take and I make a file folder. So basically with this, I make a file folder in my mind and I call it Psalm 40, Hebrews 10. Boop, and I put it up there in my little file folder. And one day, I'll open that file folder when God is ready for me to, you know, I'll wait. Or maybe I'll hear a teaching from somebody else and all of a sudden, boom, that file will come down. And that is a very important thing when studying the scripture is to wait on Yahweh. Allow God to teach you. And if God doesn't teach you, don't guess. Don't try and make up something. Just let it set. So that's the only reason I brought that up is because I really don't know. But it interests me. I'd like to know. So I said, God, one of these days, maybe you can help me out with that. But what I wanted to do is go to Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated through us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, one thing I do want to say, I'll just mention it here, about sin. While we wait on Yahweh, we're going to sin. It's life. We will sin. And another thing which Richie said today is that God's provision, when we trust in God's provision, that's waiting on Yahweh. We have to trust that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ covered our sins. It took care of it. And you know what? And some of you might say, yeah, but my sin was really bad. It doesn't matter. Because you know what? There's nothing you could do to earn what Jesus Christ did. And there's nothing so bad that you can do afterwards that you're going to be too big for the blood of Christ. So have confidence in that provision and do what First John says. If we are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, you know, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ is that provision that we are to trust in. While we make mistakes, pick yourself up, go to him in confession, and then continue on. The blood of Christ takes care of that. Look at verse 32. There is a whole lot in the book of Hebrews about endurance. A lot in the book of Hebrews. Verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Something was going on here with the people that he's writing to, where I assume it's like the government was seizing their property. You know, they were going through a tribulation. They were going through a time of affliction. But knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, or you have need of patience, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You see, afflictions are going to come up. Tribulation is going to come up. Such circumstances that could look really bad. It doesn't change the promise of God. It doesn't change the hope that's laid before us. And we are to patiently endure. Don't fall away. Don't give up. Don't say, what's the point? The more I work, just the worst thing, the more I think I'm doing God's will, things, I lost my job, these people don't like me, whatever it is, don't give up. Don't give up. Be patient through it. You have need of endurance, so that once, your job is to do the will of God. That's the question. It's not, how are things going for you? The question is, are you doing the will of God? Are you doing what God has said? That once you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Verse 37 and 38, for yet a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. This is a quote from Habakkuk, where the prophet was looking at the situation. He said, Lord, how come you're not taking care of this? Look at the evil that's going on within our people. And God said, I'm taking care of it. The Babylonians are coming, the Chaldeans are coming, and we're going to wipe them out. And then Habakkuk said, what? Why are you going to do that to your people? Well, God, what? And then God tells him, just be patient. Hold on. You're going to get through this, and in the end, you're going to see. And that's where the just will live by faith. Patiently endure through it. Patiently wait. Don't get all shook about the situation. Patiently wait on what you know God says. And don't be sidetracked from all the afflictions that come up. Hebrews chapter 3. One of the great examples of these temptations is the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the reason, one of the main reasons, all those people did not make it into the promised land is because they didn't wait. They didn't have patience. And then they tried to decide to do their own thing rather than patiently enduring. And this is what this warning is given here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Take care, brethren." 3:12, "Take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For those who provoked him when they had heard, indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So that we see that we were not able to, so we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief." And he tells us this, that we are to take care, that we don't be like that, that we do not lose hope, that we do not have patience and wait to God. This is also in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'll start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Verse 8, look at verse 6. "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." These things were written down. We have this as an example. "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction." We have this in writing for our instruction, so that we would learn not to fall away while waiting for the promise to come to pass. And that's exactly what happened. They fell away. Verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but is such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, will provide the way to escape, so that you also will be able to endure it." The temptations that they have, same temptations we have. Same things that try and pull us away, to pull us out, to doubt God, to not be strong in the Lord, and to not wait patiently for him. I'd like to take a look at a few of these examples that are listed here to show you some of this. So go back. We're going to eventually end up in Exodus, but on the way, I'd like you to go to Psalm 106 as you're heading that way. Make a quick detour. Psalm 106. Psalm 106 also is a record, records the children of Israel. And it records a lot of stuff about what they did from the time they left Egypt through the book of Judges, when they worshipped other gods, and it gives a whole history of them falling away, right? I want to show you how it starts out. This is really cool. Psalm 106, he delivers them out of Egypt, right? And you start in verse 10. "So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them. redeemed them from the hand of their enemies. He had saved them out of Egypt, saved them from Pharaoh, redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. They crossed the Red Sea, right? They got to see all these wonderful works. Not one of them were left. They believed his words. They sang the praise, right? They crossed the Red Sea. Got out her tambourine, and they sang praises to God. They crossed the Red Sea. They've been delivered out of Egypt. They left. They saw the mighty hand of God. Well, what happened? The next verse summarizes all the rest of what happened with Israel. Verse 13, they quickly forgot his works and did not what? Wait for his counsel. They didn't wait for God. They didn't wait. They got, situations came up. They took their eyes off of God. They took their eyes off the promise of God. And they were impatient. And it's the same thing that happens to us. It's the same thing that we go through to tempt you to be impatient and to try and do it on your own and to make stuff up and to go down roads that God never told you to go to. And then we wind up in all sorts of problems. And then we blame God. And that's what they did. Look at a few of these. One is that the people sat down to eat, drink, rose up, and stood to play. This refers back to the golden calf. Exodus 24. The golden calf. Now, if you remember, they've crossed the Red Sea. They come before the mount's on fire. It shakes. And all the people, you read the record, all the people heard the voice of God. They heard the Ten Commandments. And then the people said, Moses, how about if you go up, you talk to God, tell us what he says. And whatever he says, we'll do it. So Moses goes up to God in a few of these chapters, and he gets all the revelation about specific things about the law, tells him, look, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to send hornets out. You just got to go into the land. I'll send everybody out. You go in and take it, and it's yours. All you have to do is obey. You be obedient to my words. The people said, that's a pretty good deal. And in Exodus 24, verse 7, then he read the book of the covenant. He reads what God said to do and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. Do the word of God. Practice what the word says, right? And we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant with the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel under his feet. There appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. The elders of Israel saw this. I don't know what that is, but they saw this. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles or sons, and they saw God, they ate and drank. Now Yahweh said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you stone tablets with the laws and the commandments which I have written for instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant. Moses went up to the mountains, and look what he says to them. But to the elders he said, wait. Wait. Wait on Yahweh. Wait. Just wait. Don't feel like, I got to do something. Wait. Wait on Yahweh. Wait until I return to you. That's their instruction. Now, 40 days, it's all they had to do. It's all they had to do. Just wait. Wait. Just wait for it. After doing the will of God, have endurance that he will bring to pass what he promised. And this was their problem. They did not wait. They did not wait. You go to Exodus 32. What was it that triggered their push to idolatry? What was it that pushed them into sin? Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed. He took too long. God, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I don't have an answer. I'm done with you. It's the same temptation. It's the same thing. You put God on a timetable. No. We are to put ourselves into his timetable. Right? And this is the temptation. Wait. Once you have received the promise, do what you know to do. And don't do something that God didn't tell you to do. Do what you know to do. And then they said, come, let us make gods, and you know the whole record. They make the golden calf, and then it's a bad scene. But that was the golden calf. The golden calf came off of impatience. They didn't wait. Another one he mentioned was that they got bit by serpents. They got bit by serpents. Well, why did they get bit by serpents? Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. I'm in Deuteronomy. I got to go to Numbers. Numbers 21. Numbers 21 and in verse 4. It says, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient. King James Version says discouraged. It's the Hebrew word katsar. It means to be shortened. The essence of it means they were impatient. The people were impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up into Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. I hate this manna. God provided them every day. He provided them manna every day. And they loathed it. Is this not a temptation you and I sometimes have? God, I'm in the same job. I hate it. I'm in my same situation I've been for 10 years. I don't know what to do. I hate it. I think some of us have gone through that, where you get to where you start to loathe the very provision God made for you. As someone that leads people in the church, sometimes you loathe the church. I'm just tired of being a minister. These ministers go through this all the time, where they begin to just loathe their situation. It's not a good thing to be. You know what? Your mind is not in the right place. And when that happens, when you get to where you loathe who you are, you loathe your job, you loathe your wife, you loathe your family, you loathe, you know, you start to get discouraged with where you are in life, you need to get your head into God. You need to look at Him and seek Him and put your heart in Him. And go to His Word. Meditate day and night. Right? Stop looking at that. And then wait. And pray to God and ask Him. Say, God, help me with this. And then you wait. But don't make something up. And don't do something rash. And don't do something that He didn't tell you to do. Wait. Patiently. For God's counsel. And if you don't have God's counsel, keep waiting and do what you know to do. That's what they didn't do. And then you read the record, they got bit by snakes. A bunch of people die, he put the snake up. And then the other one, well, there's the other one that says there's grumble. There's two places where the people grumbled that I can see, and then there was a plague. One is with Korah, the events with Korah. That's in Exodus, that's in Numbers 16. But the one that I think is Numbers 13, when they went into the Promised Land. And I don't have the time to go through all this, but I think you're aware of the record. In Numbers 13, they send out spies into the land, right? They send out spies into the land, and they go, and they come back, and verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshkol, and from there they cut down a branch with a cluster of grapes. They carried it on a pole between two men and some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshkol because a cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from it. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him, "We went into the land which you sent, and certainly it does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit." They brought back a cluster of grapes. They had to put, I don't know, I would love to see how this was, but I get the picture. This was this cluster, and these are huge grapes, and they're carrying this going, "This is the fruit in the land that Moses said." It really is what God said. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's prosperous. Look at the grapes. They carried it with them for people, show people the grapes, right? Oh, this should have been exciting. I mean, you get out think, this is the whole purpose, right? This was the whole purpose. You came out of Egypt. You went through the Red Sea. You destroyed Egypt. You defeated the greatest army in the world, right? You got the Ten Commandments, you got the law, you've got the tabernacle, you're moving. You're now about to enter the Promised Land. You go in, you see, it's exactly what God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the grapes. You would think that at this point it's like, yeah, let's go. Be strong in the Lord. We've waited for this, right? That's what you think. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who lived in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they are very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. Amalek is there, living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites, and they're living by this thing." Caleb quieted the people before Moses in verse 30. "We should all by means go up, let's go. This is it, this is our time, let's go take it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against these people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report. "The land through which we have gone is spying. We are like grasshoppers in their sight," it ends up saying. This is exactly what Dwayne said. This is that phobia. They got their eyes off God. They got their eyes off the deliverance. They got their eyes off what God had promised. It's the very land he said it was. And they got afraid. They were afraid. They didn't have patience to endure through it. This is where the rubber meets the road. When God says, "Okay, it's time for you to move." And then you say, "I've been praying about it for a month. And now God says, go." And I say, yeah, but that's going to be a real problem for me. You know, I got this, and that's going to mess up my life. And you know, here you've been waiting for God. You've been complaining about your life and how terrible things are. You've been praying, and now he says go. And you say, I'm a little afraid. That's what happens. That's what they happen here. And then all the congregation, verse 14, lifted their voices and cried and wept, and all Israel grumbled. And then God said, "All right, you follow the record." He says, "None of you are going in. None of you are going in." I mean, they were this close. They were right on the verge. You know, I think I've seen people give up when their deliverance might be right there. And they don't patiently endure through it to see God's deliverance on the other side. We're to have patience. Patiently endure. Turn to Psalm 37. I'll be closing there, but I wanted to read this. Psalm 37. So there are temptations we have The key is be patient. Be confident. Richie said it's not passive. Waiting for God is not passive. It's not like waiting at a bus stop. I love that. It's not passive. When a few years ago we were going through, some of us did this Experiencing God workbook, and there was one part where he did this stuff on waiting, which I wanted to read to you, because I've really felt this was one of the things that really spoke to me in that class. And he wrote this. It was really good. He said, "You may think of waiting as passive, inactive time. Waiting on the Lord is anything but inactivity. While you wait on him, pray with a passion to know him, his purpose, his ways. Watch circumstances and ask God to interpret them by revealing his perspective to you. As you wait on the Lord, actively ask, seek, and knock. While you wait," this is a great, "while you wait, continue doing the last thing that God clearly told you. By waiting, you shift the responsibility of the outcome to God where it belongs. Waiting on him is always worth the effort. His timing and his ways are always right. Depend on him to guide you in his way and in his timing to accomplish his purpose." In Psalm 37, this whole psalm really is, it kind of deals with the topic of waiting. Psalm 37, verse 1, he says, Psalm 37, verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will quickly gather like grass and fade like green herb. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Faithfulness. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in Yahweh and patiently," wait patiently for him, "and do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for Yahweh, they will inherit the land." Wait for Yahweh. You will inherit what God has said and what he has promised. I love this verse that says, "Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart." For years, I read this verse wrong. For years, the way I read this verse was, "Delight in Yahweh, and he will give you your heart's desire." You know, that like, oh, this is my dream. If I pray, Yahweh's going to give me what I want. No, what it says is, "Delight in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Several years, it's been a while now, we moved out, my wife Connie and I moved out to New York in 1989. We just really felt God wanted us to move to New York, and it worked out with my job. I had a job in Pittsfield, Massachusetts. And I didn't even know Vince at the time, but he had a church in Latham. So then we kind of hooked up, because we were living in Nassau, New York. It's about 25 miles east of Latham, 20 miles, a little city. And we had some people there. We did a little fellowship there. And at the time, we had a lot of home fellowships all around Latham. There were a lot, like 10 fellowships up in that area. We were the only ones, you know, Nassau, we had our little fellowship. And during this time, we started studying the Sermon on the Mount. And when 1993, Vince and I and Tom Riley started what we called the Gospel Club. And we got together every Sunday morning. His little office was, we called it the pig pen. It was a little place, it used to be a pig pen at one time, and the farm was out there. And we would get there every Sunday morning, and we started reading the Gospels. And we did that for 3 years, or three or four or five. We did it for a long time. It took us a long time to get through the Gospels. It took us a long time to get through the Sermon on the Mount. But as you do that, and you pray, and you wait, I felt my own heart, there's things, changes going on because of the Word. Changes of my doctrine. You know, I think one of the most probably one of the most difficult things for me to do is to change my doctrine, to change my belief from what I believed my entire life and to change to something new. That's not easy. It takes courage to wait on Yahweh and let him teach you. Don't rush it. Let him teach you. Let him teach you. And it became very clear to me we were going to be separating from a lot of people that I loved. After we taught the Sermon on the Mount at a family camp, we lost a lot of people that would no longer associate with us. It became very clear to me that we were going to be venturing into an area where we were going to have to kind of start over. And I was starting over. Blake was just born. We were living in Nassau. And we had no plans of where are we going to go? What are we going to do? I had given my life to be in the ministry. And now, like, the ministry is like, I don't know what it is. What is this thing that I've given my life to, right? And one of the things in the Sermon on the Mount that really inspired me to do was fasting. And so one day, and I think it was 95, in the June of 95, it was the first day I was going to do this where I just did a real fast. And it was a day in June, long days, you know, when you have sunlight. And I found this bird sanctuary out south of Chatham, New York. And it's these cliffs that you can over and look to see the Catskills. And there's nobody that goes out to this place. It's this quiet bird sanctuary. Nobody ever visits. So it was great. And I took a bottle of water that day. And I just went out for the entire day. And I had one purpose. I just wanted to be with God. That's it. Just wanted to delight in Yahweh. No agenda. I don't think I prayed for anything that day. I just had my Bible. I just said, God, I just need to spend a day with you. Because I don't know what to do. I don't know what our plans is. I don't know where we're going. And nothing really, I just waited, nothing happened. It was a great day. I highly recommend if you ever never just spend a day with God, it's really an awesome thing. I just delighted in Yahweh. And it says, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, I have to tell you this. My wife made the comment to me when we were living in Nassau, because all these fellowships were in Latham. She just said, I'm just telling you right now, we are never moving to Latham. All right. So she's already given me the command. I don't know if that's on your thoughts ever. We're never moving to Latham. Right. So about 6 months later, God wakes up and said, you need to move to Latham. I'm like, oh God. You know, and she's 5 months pregnant now with Brad. So we're driving back on 87. I don't know where we were. We're driving down the road, and I'm just driving. And my wife looks over at me. She goes, honey, I've been thinking. I think we need to move to Latham. It was like a day after I thought that. It's like, oh, wow. Wait, right? And when you're married, God works through. I think God works as you as a couple. Yep. It's not one does. God works in you both. Yep. And it's like, all right. So a week later, Nita Budlong says, I got a house I want you to look at. I'm like, well, I'm not going to buy a house. I got no money to buy a house. And God, then all of a sudden, we got this house. It's the house we live in now. We didn't have the church. We didn't have land. God said, move. And then we waited, and we moved. We moved to Latham in that house. And about 6 months later, property was given to us, which is now where our church is. We built the church in 1999, and this year we're going to have our 20 years now. But, you know, that's kind of the way I've rolled. And now, you know, and I was telling John last night, now I'm going to paint my life. You know, we have some younger people coming in, and I don't know what the future is, right? But I'm not going to make something up. I'm not going to just leave and stop doing something because I'm tired of it. Right? You don't just quit. You keep doing. I'm going to keep doing what God says. And you know, John says, would you want to come? Yeah, I'll come and teach. Right? So you just keep doing what God asks you to do. And you wait on Yahweh. And you just keep doing the things that he says. Do it. Do the word. Meditate on the scriptures. Wait on Yahweh. Delight in him, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And then, who knows? Who knows what the future is for any of us, right? Who knows what the future is for you guys here in Long Island? Right? Or Queens? Or the Bronx? Or Manhattan? What? Who knows what the future is for you where you live right now? Wait on Yahweh. Wait on Yahweh. Don't make it up. Wait on him. And then when he asks you to do something, do it. And it might be a little afraid. You might get that phobia, right? It might be a little scary. But if you're waiting and you're anticipating, when he tells you to move, it's time to move. Or I don't mean literally move. I mean move on what he says. Follow his instruction. Do what he says. Amen?
Amen.
All right, here you go.